Amen. All right. Answers in the form of a question. Answers in the form of a question. I started this series quite a while ago, actually, and with just this idea. Answers in the form of a question. There are a number of places in our Bibles where, kind of surprisingly, when you think about it, God asks people questions, right? That's kind of a turnaround. That's kind of a twist. We're used to people asking God questions, but to hear God asking a question, it really makes our ears perk up and we think, well, something's coming here. If God's asking a question, right, we just sang the song from Isaiah chapter 40, who's giving God any counsel? So if he's asking a question, there's something coming. And so we're tuned into those. This series works well to spread out over a long time because it jumps from, you know, it doesn't really need all the continuity of one rolling into another. We just pop all over the Bible and pick up some of these questions. So that's the way I'm using it. As we kind of have an in-between week, I'm going to grab one of these and we'll meditate on it together. Next week, Pastor Brian is going to be starting a new series on the Christian and mental health. So we're just kind of an in-between the times, and he'll be starting up next week. Answers in the form of a question. Today, we're going to look at a fascinating Old Testament story. We've already read it, Genesis chapter 32, about how God cheated at wrestling. All right? Just reading that questions, reading that little passage gives you all kinds of questions, don't you? Man, they just, what, huh, what? So we'll look at that together, and I pray that you will be blessed. Let's start this way. We know that names are important in the Bible, right? You know that? Names are important, and they have significance. I don't think there's anyone whose name is more important than Jacob's. In fact, the whole Jacob cycle of narratives seems to focus on his name. It really seems to be the primary idea that God wants us to learn about this one who was named Jacob or heel grabber. And so we're going to be focusing on that name. In this, his text, he confesses his name. His name's changed. He crosses a river, and then Jacob changes the name of the river. And there's all this, and it seems to me this is the climax of the whole Jacob cycle of narratives, okay? And it has to do with this name. So let me ask you, when it comes to names, are you aware that there's a number of names that have kind of been X'd out in terms of candidates for naming children? Right? There are some names that, we don't even need to print that in the name book for expectant mothers because it's just ruined. Am I wrong? The name is ruined. Jezebel, no little girl is going to be named Jezebel. That name got put in the ground, salt poured on it, so nothing ever grows there, and it's just not going to be a name for a little girl. How about Judas? Lots of Judas? No, not a lot of Judases around. That has a certain connotation. It's not just Bible names. There's other names like, as soon as I say this, someone's going to come and, you know, my nephew's named. I'm sorry. Rasputin. You know, not a lot of Rasputins around, unless that's the full name of Putin in Russia. That just now dawned. Okay, how about Machiavelli? Again, there's connotations there that I just don't know if I want to go with a Machiavelli, even though it's a cool name. Phineas is on the edge. I mean, there is the one cool Phineas and Ferb, right? But there's also Hophni and Phineas in the Old Testament, and they don't got a great reputation. And so right on the edge, I don't know if we're going to go with Phineas or not. Then there's Bible nicknames. Jeremiah as is the blank prophet. Anyone? Jeopardy for 50. What's that? Weeping, you got it, bingo. Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. Jonah is the reluctant prophet. So we know of these people by their character and the nicknames that we give them. How about Thomas? Doubting, and yet Thomas is still used regularly. You think about that for a second. Why did the name Thomas get a pass? Well, probably because it didn't characterize him, right? There was a moment and ding, we stick that label on him, Doubting Thomas. He was probably a great guy. Don't you suppose God has a nickname? And when I ask the question, maybe even an unflattering one for you? After all, he knows you. He knows your sin patterns. He knows where your faith is weak. He knows where you haven't really counted on all of God's promises to make you strong. Do you suppose we... No, God wouldn't do... Jesus doesn't call people names. Oh, yeah, son of perdition? Oh, dude, he does. He calls people names. Maybe God's got a nickname for... whether he does or not, I want you to think about that for a second. If God had an unflattering nickname for me... I know, theologically, you're in Christ, no condemnation. If he did, what would it be? Do you know? Do you kind of have a sense? Is the Holy Spirit talking to you right now and see, oh, there's this pattern. There's this pattern in my life. I know about it. I wonder if he's got a nickname for me. Can we just one-line prayer just for a second? And it goes like this. God, what is your nickname for me? Let's say it together. God, what is your nickname for me? Now, you know, AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, is famous for the use of names, right? It's famous because of the beginning of the meeting. Hi, my name is Mike, and I'm an alcoholic. What are they doing? They're asking those who participate in the program to confess, right? Their identity. And so they're linking their name with this trouble. And they're saying, yeah, I'm not trying to crawl away from this anymore. I'm not trying to dodge. I'm going to admit it. Hi, my name is Mike. I'm an angry person. Hi, my name is Mike, and I am a gossip. My name is Mike, and I'm a liar. My name is Mike. And they put it on the line. Answers in the form of a question today. Of course, in the story that we're reading, God says to Jacob, what's your name? Right? Does he know? Of course he knows. What's your name? What's your name? There was a kid who was born grabbing the heel of his twin brother. Right? You know who he was. Never was a boy more aptly named. You know him. He's the heel grabber. He's our Old Testament wrestler. He's our Old Testament manipulator. He's very, very successful. He's extremely good at it. He's Jacob. He's chosen by God to be blessed and to be an instrument of blessing. He's following in the line of the Abrahamic covenant, so he's a significant person. He's chosen by God to be blessed and to be a blessing to the world. And the blessing captured his mind and captured his imagination, but I don't believe he understood the mechanics. He didn't understand how it was going to be done, and at the crisis of his experience, at the climax of his story, this is exactly what God teaches him. But before then, up to this point, he barters and he tricks and he weasels to get an appearance of what God had decided to give him. Let me say that again. He barters and tricks and weasels to get an appearance of what God had decided to bless him with. Jacob wrestles, he manipulates to achieve success with God's blessing being a peripheral reference point. It's so important to set this story up as the climax because it incorporates his whole story. But you see it? Oh, I'm supposed to be blessed. God said I would be. So what do I got to get to roll up those sleeves? What do I got to do to make sure that this happens? And here we come to a crisis in that whole understanding. God goes mano a mano with Jacob to teach him that his fight for blessing is with God. To teach him that his real contention, his struggle, his fight for blessing is with God, and the circumstances in his life are incidental to that story. But his fight is with God and God alone. Jacob wrestles with God. Jacob, heel grabber, wrestles with God at the Jabbok, wrestling, twisting river. Okay, that's what that word, that's what that name means. You just can't, the names are so important that it just sets the theme of this little pericope, this little story for us. Jacob, the wrestler, wrestles with God at the Jabbok River, and God changes Jacob's name to Israel, and Israel renames the river Peniel, I've seen the face of God. Beautiful story. Let's read it together and take it as it's revealed to us, even though we know the beginning from the end. Verse 22 then, Genesis 32, verse 22, the same night he arose and he took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok, and he took them and he sent them across the stream. And by the way, this is crossing into the land of promise. This is crossing into Canaan. Okay, so he's been at his uncle Laban's, he's been in Syria, he's been out of the land of promise, and he's about to go back in. So that's what this the significance of this stream. And he sends everything else that he had at the end of verse 3, takes it over there, and then verse 24 begins this way, and I think it's the drop in the story, you know, it's where the music is suddenly silent in the movie, and Jacob was left alone. He's left alone. We can't miss that. You got this picture? He escorts everything over the river, and then he returns, kind of like you do when you can't remember if you lock the door, right? You go down to the end of the driveway, and you go, oh, and you turn around, and this seems to be what Jacob does. He takes everything across this river, and then he says, oh, I'm going back. We don't get the explanation of why. I'm not sure exactly what his thought process was. It's possible that he wasn't quite ready to go in. We know that he's afraid of meeting with his brother Esau, right? He knows that's coming. It's possible that he thinks, I'm going to establish a foothold in the land. I'm going to establish some sense of squatter's rights, some possession. I'm just going to send the gang over there. But it's not the official entry. It's possible that he was even playing a fear card here. He might have been thinking, I'm going to put some padding myself between myself and this expected confrontation. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. So we were just guessing if we're looking at that. What the text clearly wants us to get and to envision is Jacob alone. It makes this, it goes overboard to make sure we understand. They went over, he comes back, and he's alone. He's alone. At this point in the story, we're only seeing the setup, but you know how it goes, and if we've peeked ahead, we know what's coming. God is not going to let Jacob continue. God is not going to allow Jacob to go into the land of promise. See that as a theme, unchanged. He's coming back from the nations. He's going into the land of promise, and he can't go in the way he has been acting. All right? Jacob can caravan his wealth, and he's got a lot of it. He can line it all up, and he can create a dust storm in the desert, but he can't enter the land of promise by his own schemes. And so he's alone. He's alone. There's no one to manipulate. There's no one to trick. There's no one to deceive. It's just him. And we take this lesson to heart when we understand that we cannot claim divine blessings with worldly strategies. We cannot claim divine blessings with worldly strategies. again. Jacob was a wrestler. Jacob wrestled relatives. Jacob wrangled blessings. Jacob knew all the moves. And now, in order that we don't wag a finger at Jacob, remember, I believe God was helping him. God was part of this process. The narrative doesn't make any sense. It's kind of goofy if you don't see that God was making these things work out. Remember all the stories that have led up to this? You read that Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for beans. And when you were a child, you thought, that's dumb. And when you were a teenager, when you got to be a teenager, you thought, well, if you were hungry, you know, because that's where teenagers, you know, go. Then you went to college and you decided, no, that never happened. No one sells your birthright for beans. That probably never happened. You read that Jacob duct taped fur to his arms and he fooled his father. And when you were a child, you thought, that's genius. And when you're a teenager, you thought, I wonder how I could use that. And then you went to college and you stopped going to church because, really, that's just dumb. Nobody puts fur on their arms and tricks their father. That's ridiculous. You read that Jacob put sticks in the water troughs of Laban's sheep. And all right, you get my point. You get my. None of these things are really explainable from, it's not the greatest plan. It's not a masterpiece of deception. It's not Ocean's One, Jacob, you know. There's no one's getting fooled here. Why does this work? And I think you're supposed to read this and ask, really? That worked? Really? And you're supposed to go back to the idea that it was God's intention to bless him. So what we have here is a situation of Jacob manipulating and doing his thing. And since it's parallel with what God wants to do with Jacob, he's going, all right, yeah, you're getting birthright, you're getting blessed, you're getting wealthy off of your uncle. All right, it's coming. But he gets to the Jabbok River and he says, no more. You got to understand. The blessing is not coming by your craftiness. The blessing is not coming by your deceitful ability. The blessing is not coming by your nature. The blessing is not coming by your flesh, Jacob. That's not the way I bless. And so God is about to initiate a crisis that will redefine Jacob. There's two related lessons are looming in this suspenseful pause. Number one, I want you to think about this. A blessed life is not a two-factor equation involving you and your circumstances. A blessed life is not a two-factor equation. Yeah, it's just between me and if only I could get, if only I could achieve, if only they wouldn't, if only I had, and if, you know, it's not you and your circumstances, and you look in that and go, well, am I blessed or am I not? The pain was worse this week, I must not be. The balance is way down, I'm not blessed. You see what I'm saying? We have been noggin to noggin in my relationships all week. No, I can't be blessed. Look at this mess. And we say, well, blessing is a two-factor thing, and it's me. And if I can manipulate the circumstances, if I can work harder and get wealthier, and if my health would only improve and my relationships would go smoother, that's what I need. And then I would be blessed. And God is saying, no, I get you. I get you. That would be comfortable. That'd be nicer. That'd be nicer than where you are. I get that. That's kind of the way I created you, to have those sorts of longings. He's not absent and unable to understand that. But he says, but that's not the same as blessing. Don't get me wrong. That's not the same as blessing. It's not you and the bank, you and the doctor, you and your employer, you and your relationships. Blessing is between you and God alone. Alone. Just like Jacob. Alone. Alone, alone, alone. That's where your fight is. Secondly, what has worked for you in the flesh will not get you where you need to be with God. What has worked, what has been effective for you in the flesh, will not get you where you need to be with God. What has enlarged your caravan may actually be a liability with God. That's the where it was with Jacob. God said, this now has come to a point where it stands in the way of blessing. It's how you got rich, but it stands in the way now, and we've got to clear this up. So Jacob struggles and fears. Esau's looming on the horizon are the setting or the backdrop for his real contention, which is with God. You can't miss it in the story. God cripples him to teach him a lesson. God cripples him, puts his hip out of socket to teach him a lesson. Verse 24, we continue, and a man, wink, wink, right? Right? Again, because you know the story so well, but the writer here keeps us on this suspense, this mystery. Jacob is alone. So who is it? Esau? Because he's expecting a conflict with Esau. Is it who is it? Is it an enemy? Is it a friend? Who's coming? So he writes, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. You see, stubborn identifying traits may require God to initiate a crisis before you can walk into blessing. If you're in this position where your identity and your character is so tied up with something that is the antithesis of what God wants you to be in Jesus Christ, then a crisis may be looming because God is jealous of your holiness. A crisis may be looming. Stubborn identifying traits may require God to initiate a crisis. He was willing to do it with Jacob. He may be willing to do it with you. I hope not. They wrestled until the breaking of the day. Now, my wrestling career goes like this. I didn't start wrestling until I was in college. It was an unofficial program that happened on a series of mats down in the weight room, and my career lasted about 40 minutes. I was down there, we all gathered down there in the basement of one of the buildings over at Grace University, and we lifted weights and we did our thing, you know, for exercise. And one day I was down there, this is poignant, alone. There was no river, but I was down there alone, and in comes to also work out Jeff West. And Jeff West, maybe a little shorter than me, but he had me by 30 pounds, and he was a high school champion wrestler from Montana. And anyway, so he's kind of doing his wrestling moves on the mat. I'm using the weights and doing my thing, and I said, Jeff, that looks kind of silly. You know, you want to get a workout? Let's wrestle. You know, I thought, sure, we'll have fun together here. Let's do this. And he says, I don't know if you want to, do you really want to do this? I said, well, I'm not here to score points. I just want a workout. So sure, let's do it. He absolutely rolled me for, it seemed like days. Days and days and days. He let me up. We'd get back into position. You know how you do on the floor, one guy on his hands, and he'd be down, And he just absolutely wore me out for what seemed like an eternity. And so when we read here, they wrestled until the breaking of the day. I'm confident that our author wants us to imagine finding yourself on the wrong side of the glass with a gorilla, right? That he's just getting rolled. So how do we read this? Because it says, when the man saw he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. He did not prevail, he touched. Well, I think a couple of things are going on here. I think it preserves the mystery of who this person is for the right time in the story. And yet it allows us to understand that God is toying with him. He's toying with him. He's letting him burn him. Yeah, you're doing great. Wow. So what about the he could not prevail against him? I would like to translate. Let me paraphrase, all right? Let me take just a little liberty. I think what it's getting at in this text is that he's writing, when he saw that Jacob would not tap out, when he saw that under all of the ordinary means that he had, when he saw that Jacob just had boundless resources inside of himself to keep going with this wrestling Jacobean trait, when he saw that Jacob's flesh was so tough that under all ordinary circumstances, he's just going to go. He's going to go the length, however long it takes. And God says, all right, you're not going to tap out with ordinary contention? With an ordinary fight, you're not going to tap out? Touch. Here he goes. You ready for this? And he dislocates his hip with a touch. I think that's what's going on in the story. How many times does life change come out of a crisis? Alone in the fight of his life, Jacob realizes he cannot win. He can't win. Now, let's think again a little bit here to bring it home. Think again about God's nickname for you. Are you Lusty Luke? Gossipy Gail, Mouthy Martha, Mean Monty, Anxious Andrea. Use yours if something came to mind. What's your trait? What is it? What is it about you that just that seems to have been just unfixable in your Christian walk, in your Christian experience? What is it that you've been holding back? What is it that you have been trying to do within your own strengths? In fact, let me put it that way, because that seems to be the twist in this story. What is it about your perception of God's blessing that you have been going about achieving in a worldly way? Now, I'm going to give you a shortcut for God's blessing, and I don't know if this is fair or not, but let me just sum up what God's blessing in your Christian life might be. Something like significance, security, and satisfaction. Significance, you know, respect, having a self, have honor, significance, security, that you're protected, you're not under threat, and satisfaction. Now take those three and say, ooh, look at how my name, look at how my stubborn nickname has tried to wrestle, wrangle, and get significance, security, and satisfaction. And look how many times it has taken me out of bounds. Maybe my anger is related to demanding respect. R-E-S-P-E-C-T, right? I'm going to demand respect, and I get angry if anybody starts to question that. Maybe my desire for satisfaction has led me in a lustful direction out of bounds. Out of bounds. You see what I'm getting at? What is it about God's blessing, and how does that relate to what you understand as maybe a defining battle in your life? And how have we been going about getting God's, what we perceive as the symbols or the emblems of God's blessing, the experiences of it, through our own means, instead of trusting that God is a God who can provide? Is it going to take a crisis? I want you to talk about that in community groups after we're done here. Does it always take a crisis? Can I avoid a hip dislocation, please? Yeah, I talk about it. Would you bring that up? Does it always take a crisis? Now, when Jacob clings to God, he is blessed with a new name representing a new identity. Verse 26, then he said, this is the man. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what's your name? There it is. There it is. The answer is in the form of a question. What's your name? And he said, how did he say it? What did it sound like? Jacob. did it dawn on him just then? I'm just hanging on, my hips dislocated, and my name is All-Star Wrestler.
Go!
I'm confessing it to you right now. My name is Jacob. Verse 28, then he said, your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. God fights, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, not sure what the sense of this is either. Preserve the mystery or avoid any sense of that he would have believe that he had power over him, but he said, why did you ask me my name? Or maybe he said, duh. You know, you're just kidding, right, Jacob? You're just kidding me now. You know. I'm not sure. But there he blessed him. And though we can't claim blessing in our own strength, it's not hopeless. The Lord blesses the clingy believer with the prospect of victory. He blesses this clingy believer. The light dawns in the story, and the light dawns on Jacob. If I can't come out on top, at least I can hang on for dear life. And that's exactly where God wants you to be. If I can't come out on top, I can hang on in desperation to God. And that is exactly where he wants you to be. Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 3 and 4 here is one of the most succinct places that's describing in the New Testament the concept that we're driving at this morning, where Paul writes, for God has done what the... we just don't have time today. Context, Romans chapter 8, victory for the Christian in the Christian life, right? Struggle, the setup in chapter 6, the struggle described in chapter 7, victory in chapter 8. Here's the summary. God has done what the law weakened by the flesh, cannot do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements, significance, security, satisfaction, think all of spiritual blessing wrapped up in there. In order that all of that, that whole package, the righteous requirement of the law and the blessings that might come with it, might be fulfilled by us. I hope your eye flicked back up to the screen. Is that what it says? No, absolutely not. And the preposition is absolutely critical there. It's fulfilled in us. Because we cannot. It's not out of our wrestling. It's not out of our seizing, grasping, trying to attain this. We cannot grasp the blessing by us. It's in us who walk not according to our wrestling capabilities, but according to the Spirit. What's your name? In giving his name, Jacob confessed his character. The man Yaakov, the place, Yabak, the wrestling match. The word for wrestling is Ya'avek. So you got Yaakov, Yabak, Ya'avek. You can't miss this if you're reading it in Hebrew, all of the alliteration. The heel grabber, the tripper at the twisting river, wrestling with God. And your name will no longer be heel catcher. Your name will no longer be manipulator, but God fights. God fights. It is a motto and a reminder that at this moment, Jacob actually did go face to face with God where he needed to be. His contest was always in his relationship with God. His dealing was always with God. And he found himself there. Jacob is blessed with a life-changing encounter, but he's still susceptible to the old orientation and the familiar habits that go with it. I could have stopped there in this message, and I should have stopped in light of the time, but let's just go one little bit step further, shall we? Because in Genesis 33, as the story continues, Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming. Ooh, that's what set this whole thing up, the fear of confrontation. And 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front, and then Leah, she's better than a servant, but not quite as good as Rachel and her children, so we'll put them after those. And so if the destruction rolls in here pretty heavy, you know, getting closer and closer to my heart. And then finally, and I'll go myself here. And then Jacob comes around. Verse 3, he himself went on before them and then bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. So he's performing obeisance before his brother. Verse 4, but Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Now, he divided his caravan, put himself last. Esau is friendly to Jacob, but Jacob is stiff, and he bows to Esau even though God has made him Esau's superior, and they both know it. Later in the story, we don't have time to that, but he tells Esau that he's going to follow Esau into encampment, and then he doesn't. He goes off in a different direction. In my opinion, Jacob is still manipulating. And it's just it's a good reminder. Now, to be honest, people take this differently, and some people believe that Jacob is a changed man and that even in this situation, but I think there's enough textual evidence for me that in my opinion, the point is to say, and even though he's a changed man, he's got to be really careful like we do. We must always guard against using old identity mechanics when pursuing new life blessings. You may have a crisis in your life, but we always got to be on guard because it'll creep back in. Okay, just very quickly and briefly, how do you diagnose if you have a misguided self-sufficiency trying to grab new life blessings with an old fleshly approach? It's right here. It's do I pray? It can't be anywhere else. And I don't mean do I, in a perfunctory way, do I make sure that I have a time of prayer every day? It's do I understand that the God is the one that I need to deal with in terms of his blessing in my life, and so do I go to him? It's not just spilling out a list. It's saying, I need you to work the blessings of the new life in my experience. I cannot be love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. You know, I cannot hang fleshly fruit on my tree. If our prayers never reflect our dependence upon God, then I don't know how this is escapable. Then I'm really thinking it's me. And so there it is. Do I pray? Because prayer reflects dependency. It's a yes-no question. Do I pray and expect God to do his work in me to produce this fruit? Or do I get up in the morning and say, based upon the standards around me, I think I can probably pull it off on a Tuesday. Talk to you again on Friday, God, because that one looks rough. What else can it be? Do I pray? I like to put it, I'm such a fail, I've got a prayer app. And it's a really wonderful one. I'll tell you about it if you want to hear. But you swipe through screens, and you can decide what to put on each of those places, right? So it helps keep track of prayer lists. But I put the very first one is morning affirmations. Not because I'm good. You following me? Because I'm bad. And so right there it says, I cannot do these things without Christ. And I review and I say, Lord, you got to do this in me. You got to do this in me. It's the same every morning. Affirmations. This is where I start because I need this message. Okay? Do you pray? How do you pray? The third one I would say, as far as a diagnostic here, am I gracious with the faults of others? Impatience reflects pride. If you are impatient, it reflects the fact that you think you're managing it on your own. And so Impatience reflects pride. Here's the question that I want to leave you with as you go out this morning. Would I choose to remain untouched by God or walk with a limp and having seen God face to face? Would I choose to go, I like walking? Or would I say, no, if that's what it takes to see God face to face and to have the intimacy that I desire and the spiritual fruit that comes from Him, I'm willing even to that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this message from Jacob. Thank you for his life and that it was put on display so that we could see reflected in him and some of our own characteristics. And I pray that as we are reminded and think about the name or the reputation that we have before you, we would also receive your forgiveness and the encouragement to confess that name before the fight comes. Confess the name now. God, my name is... Because we know when we confess, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for your wonderful love. Amen.